It was either 2 or 3 weeks ago when we did this grow theme. I want to remind you about the two Christmas challenges that we ended on that week. At that point, there were 70 days left until Christmas. I redid the math, and it was easy this time because tomorrow's November 1st, right? So 30 days in November and then 25 to Christmas. There's 55 days to Christmas. I understand, and I'll even admit to doing it myself. It's easy to hear one of these challenges at the end of the sermon and think, oh, it's something I might try this week, and then it's right out of your head. So I'm reminding you of it. Two Christmas challenges. These are taken from Acts chapter 2, what was described as our part in God's holy work of building, of growing his kingdom through the church. These are the things that God gave us to do. When God's doing the supernatural, the extraordinary work, this is the ordinary work that he's given to us. So the two challenges were, first from Acts, there were a list of things that those early believers were devoting themselves to as God was causing the growth. And my challenge was, pick one of these between now and Christmas and see if you can't cultivate a holy habit. And it can be a short, 10 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes at night, five minute before your lunch break, but see if you can focus on one and make that a holy habit for these days between now and Christmas, right? So whether that's focusing on scripture or connecting in fellowship with another believer or a time of prayer regularly set aside each day, just see what God does with that. That was the first challenge, a holy habit listed there in Acts, the end of Acts chapter 2. And then the second challenge from that same chapter was to invite someone to something. Remember, I was super vague about that? Just invite someone to something. So I pointed out that November is full of bring along events, like our picnic yesterday, right? Or we're going walking with the crop walk next week. The newsletter describes these come along events that aren't showing up in praying intently in church. But something you can invite somebody to. I'm still hoping, I'm waiting for that person to say, you spoke about wings in church, and the Holy Spirit has moved me to say, I'm going to plan men's wings. I haven't heard from any men. I did hear from some women who said, we want something. We're going to do a ladies' night out. So I encourage you, invite people to that. Do that this month. Or I also pointed out the month of December, all those Christmas theme worship services, that's a wonderful time to invite somebody to worship if that is the way the Lord is leading you. It'll be familiar music, even if someone hasn't grown up around the faith or in church. They hear these songs. All the messages and the services themselves will just be around that basic story of God loving us and sending his son into the world, born on Christmas Day. So that was the challenges from 2 weeks ago. I want to focus today on verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians, just a couple of highlights from that. The first is this idea of building, this building metaphor. I should have, and I didn't last time, go through verse 9 to finish the passage. If you'll remember, last time from 1 Corinthians 3, there was this gardening metaphor. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God caused the growth. Well, it actually ends with verse 9. Paul says, see, God does the holy work, but we are God's fellow workers. He says, you're God's field. That's the end of the gardening metaphor. And then he starts what we're going to look at today. He goes on to say, and you are God's building. This is not what I always say, which is the church is not the building. This is saying you're the building. You're the church, right? And you're the building. So he's going to go into this metaphor. It's the same exact point. Just like a good preacher, if he thinks it's helpful to say something once, it's even more helpful to say it twice. I'm doing that for you. See, same sermon two times in a row. The idea, again, is we're God's fellow workers. God does the holy work. God invites us to come alongside. So now he's going to explain it all over again using a building metaphor. So he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. He poured the foundation. Then he goes on to say, he didn't even name Apollos this time. Seems like he's talking a little bit more about himself. But anyway, he says, others build upon it and take care how you build upon it. That's the basic construction, right? You want to have a solid foundation, and then you build upon it. And then he ends by saying, the foundation is Jesus Christ. So Paul poured it, but he could have poured it out of sand or swamp mulch, but he poured it out of the rock, right? The solid rock, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation. So just like God did the holy work in the causing the plants to grow, God is the holy core of this work that he's doing. Paul poured the foundation, and Apollos and others built upon it. So again, the same point, God uses ordinary people like you and me, says it out in the entryway, extraordinary God, ordinary people. God uses people like us to grow his kingdom through the church. And the punchline there is Jesus is the only foundation, right? It's not music, as much as I love music. It's not money. It's not even the ministries. It is Jesus Christ, who is the heart, the bedrock, the foundation of the church. So I want to talk for a minute about what it means to have Jesus as the foundation for the church. I thought of the conversation Jesus had with his disciples, where he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And they threw out a few different answers. You're a rabbi, a holy teacher, you're a prophet. And then Peter said, "You are the Christ," that's the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." That's language for King David, right? You are the Messiah, the King of Israel, returned to us. And Jesus responds to him and said, "Upon this rock, this confession, this truth, I will build my church." That's the foundation that Paul talks about there in Corinthians, of Jesus Christ as the promised one. He reaches all the way back to those covenants with Abraham through the covenant with King David and Israel to declare this is God's chosen and promised one, the rock. And you'll remember that Jesus told a parable about foundations. He said, you build a house on a rock and it will stand. If you build it on sand, it will be leveled by the first storm that comes. So for us, what does it mean to have Jesus as the foundation? It means that everything we do, our ministry and our mission, needs to be anchored in that confession, that truth, that declaration. We're here because of Jesus. We're here because of this faith and this confession that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Savior. I thought, as I was working on this, I thought about Quay's testimony last Sunday, where he described the reasons that he and Kathy returned to Good Shepherd. And if it wasn't clear and you don't know them well, they really only left because Kathy got a job somewhere. It wasn't any fallout or anything. But when she retired from that job, they chose to come back to Good Shepherd. And he named a whole lot of wonderful reasons. But when he got to the end, he said, the most important reason we came back is because this is a Christ-centered church, because Jesus is at the heart of who we are and what we do. And I said, amen. And I got up and said, and that's why I came here. When Quay headed the search committee, they were looking for someone to pastor a Christ-centered church. And I said, that's the kind of church I want to be involved with. And that's why I continue here to this day. It's because Christ is at the center, the foundation of our church. So I mentioned Jesus told that parable about the storms, and you build your house on the rock or on the sand. What he doesn't say is that there won't be storms. And there have been, and there will be. But the thing that will sustain us through that is the foundation of Jesus Christ, right? If you have a storm, it may damage the roof, it may tear the siding off of your house, but you can always rebuild those things. If the foundation is secure, you are secure. And that's the image that Paul gives, that Jesus gives, for this work that God is doing. So what is our part in all of this? What does it mean to be God's field, God's building? I said before, God can do it without us, but God chooses to do it with us. I want to suggest three things. First, and without it, you don't have a church, is that Jesus is at the heart of it. Jesus is the foundation. Secondly, like Paul. So Paul's role, as he described the garden analogy and the building analogy, is he shared the good news about God's love for the world through Jesus Christ. That was the pouring of the foundation and the planting of the seeds. He shared the word. He spoke the good news. And then Apollos and others built upon it. They watered, they cultivated, they lived out the good news in their church and in their communities. And I think that's a good, there's probably more, but those, I can't think of three more core things that describe our part in being God's church and being involved in God's work, is having Jesus at the heart of all we do, sharing the good news about him and living out the good news. The Old Testament scriptures describe that living out in terms of the blind seeing, the lame walking, the oppressed being set free. Jesus pulled that language out and said, that's why I'm here, when he announced the arrival of the kingdom. He said, that's what it means to live out the kingdom of God in the world. So we have Jesus at the heart. We share the word about that, and we live the faith of that. All three of those together make the house that Paul described, and each is critical. This is how God chooses to grow his kingdom. This is how God grows his church.